I feel there is some skepticism in the crowd. I told you this was real. The BBC aired this as an April Fool's joke in 1957. To their shock and awe, people believed it. I am serious. People believed that spaghetti grew on trees. Everyone knows they grow on shrubs. And so the Department of Agriculture received thousands, not 50s, not hundreds, thousands of requests. Well, where could we get the seeds? Because we would like to grow our very own spaghetti trees. I'm sitting there thinking, this is phenomenal. Now, evidently, the Brits have a little bit more of a funny bone than us Americans because the BBC has made this a tradition over the years. They like to, on April Fools, put out fake commercials, fake documentaries, and all kinds of stuff, and kind of spin it as if it's real. One of my favorite, after the spaghetti tree thing, I looked up, they had a guy who went to the Arctic Circle, the Antarctic Circle, or whichever one where penguins was at, and he's walking around with his parka, and he's telling everyone, this is amazing, look at all of these happy penguins, and here they are, they're all happy, and he goes, but these ones are special penguins. And everybody's going, whoa, this is in the 2009 era, and he goes, these are special penguins because they have adapted special qualities. And then you see them, they start going and hopping, and then next thing you know, they start flying. All of the penguins take off in a big mass penguin flock, and they're circling around the guy in his parka. And he goes, and look at these wonderful penguins as they soar with such majestic beauty. Like this, you know. And he says, and where do they go? Of course, they go to the tropics. And then it shows them landing in the Amazon and hanging out with toucans and stuff like this. And I'm going, oh my gosh. Why am I opening up with spaghetti trees on Easter? Maybe I'm just weird. That's true, though. There's no maybe about that. The part that makes me feel like this is a funny way to open up a serious topic is the fact that people believed it. People believed that. That's what makes it funny for me. But there's a little bit of sadness where you kind of go, wow, are we really that dumb? I think we are. And if people really believe that, does just believing in something really make it true? I asked an artificial intelligent bot. On ChatGPT, the fourth or fifth generation or something, because that's where I get all my sermons. Stop it. I know, that's so wrong. So I asked ChatGPT AI, I was like, is it valid to just believe something and that make it true? To which he said, no, just believing doesn't make it true. There must be objective, verifiable facts. To which then I followed up with it, what if I believe if I'm an elephant? Does that make it true? Well, no, of course. Just believing that you're an elephant doesn't make it true. You know where I'm going. On and on. And I asked it, is it dangerous to believe things as true when objectively, factually, they're not? And it said, yes, it's very true. It had no answer for some of the more ethical and weird and moral things that were going on in our country right now. So I guess AI bots are not going to be our help because it believes that it's a very subjective thing if you're talking about moral stuff or spiritual things. Well, actually, facts don't matter then. It really boils down to what you believe. What do you believe your gender is? It doesn't matter what your biology is. What do you believe your gender is? It doesn't matter if this faith has these contradictions and this weird stuff or if you play it out in the world, it destroys the whole world. It doesn't matter if that's the facts. What really matters is that people are sincere in their beliefs. And so then I translated, don't criticize people for what they believe. I'm not criticizing them for what they believe. Every one of us can believe whatever we want. I could believe I'm a almost a 50-year-old man who's actually a baby and wears a diaper and has Petraea feed me with, you know, a spoon. But that's idiocy. That's stupid. And there's a lot of things I could believe about faith. And I remember reading not too long ago one person's idea that Christian Science was going to cure them of tuberculosis and all this stuff. And they just spent tons and tons of money and all kinds of problems believing that their sickness wasn't even actually a real sickness. It didn't exist because they didn't really exist. So it's a nothing burger. Well, then what was she sick with? You could believe all kinds of stuff. And so where it comes to us today, right here at this church, especially in the context of believing that Jesus is our Savior, that he really came to the earth, died on a cross, was buried and rose again, it boils down to this. Just you believing it, does that make it so? I don't think so either. Any more than just believing you're an elephant because you have ears and elephants have ears makes you an elephant. No, that kind of logic doesn't work. And the reason we need to ask questions like this on Resurrection Sunday, because if you don't have a firm foundation for what Jesus has done, then when we talk in this next series about all the benefits of what Jesus has done, you will have a nagging doubt. Because we are building a theology that is hanging on this real truth that Jesus really is unique, that he did what he did, and it changed everything. And if there's any shadow of a doubt, if there's any competition with that that is valid, well then, man, all things are lost. And I get this straight from Scripture because in the Bible, this is what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 17. It says, if Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, or it starts with this, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ Jesus has been raised. And here's the conclusions. And if Jesus Christ had not been raised, then all of the preaching that goes on is useless. All of the preaching is useless. Churches are useless. Worship services are useless. Religion is pointless if Jesus isn't real and the resurrection isn't real. It's all useless. And so is your faith. So even what you believe is pointless if he didn't really come, die, buried, and resurrected. Just like if you believe in spaghetti trees. It doesn't matter if they don't really exist. And so we've got to look at this honestly. And it goes on to says this, and if that's all the case, verse 15, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, more than that, we as apostles would be found liars, false witnesses about God. They would have been a sham. They would have been spreading all this false information. Why? Because they had testified about God that he was raised, that he raised Christ from the dead. So if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, well then, the dead aren't raised. Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, everything, our faith, all that stuff is futile. And then he says this at the very end, and you're still in your sins. The point is this, the curse is still applicable if Jesus isn't real. If the cross wasn't real, then all of the junk that we deal with in this life as a consequence to sin or iniquity or disease and all that junk and all of the pain in our hearts and our minds, until someone comes to the conclusion that what Jesus did on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection was real, all of those things will still have a power on them. This is why knowing it's real changes everything for us. You will continue to believe a lie if you don't really have the facts and look at them honestly and let them do its work in you. And I looked at this and I thought, man, still under sin's curse, enslaved to our iniquities, plagued by mental anxiety, all that kind of stuff. I want to ask this question. So what if the resurrection is more real? Hear these words. I have a hard time trying to convey what it is I really want to say in this, so maybe listen to the whole concept. What if the idea of Christ's resurrection from the dead is more real and impactful than we've allowed? What if it's more real? What if being raised in America and in the Christian kind of blah that is in America, we've become familiar with terms and concepts so much so we haven't honestly looked at them closely. And so we're not really aware of the nuance or the details about what Jesus has done for us. And so then if that is the case, my gut says, well, then no wonder why people today are struggling with more anxiety than last year or the year before. And on and on, all of the different things that this world can struggle with, which comes back to the effects of the fall of man. And so you see the sin and the curse and the iniquity and all that other stuff. And people live in this idea that it still has control or influence and all that stuff. And they point to all these facts and reasons for why they believe that. But have they looked again at, well, did the resurrection really happen? And is it changing everything? Wow. Why would the idea of someone being raised from the dead have little impact in our life? Do you realize that today, being Easter, Resurrection Sunday, it is the least popular holiday in America right now? The two that are competing for top place in America, it used to be Christmas, unashamedly. But Christmas has a real strong competitor. You know what it is? Halloween. I used to think, hands down, Thanksgiving. You know, you don't really have to stress over gifts. You just eat until you pass out. Who doesn't love Thanksgiving? It's just amazing. And then it's like Christmas, a lot of pressure. You got to visit everybody there. Then there's gifts and all that kind of stuff. January comes and you cry over your credit card bill. And, you know, it's always like, so Christmas comes with a lot of baggage sometimes. But there are the gifts. So, you know, and then ultimately it's about Jesus' birth. Everybody knows. But really. And so it is diminished in some of its significance or influence. And they judge this by money spent, the consumer behaviors and those things, social media kind of flow and who's talking about what and the buzz around all of these things, and the amount of media like movies and content that are created around these concepts. So right now, there is so much more about Christmas and Halloween than anything else. And so I look at that and I go, well, then what in the world is wrong with Easter? Why is it not impacting at all? And I think of these two things, and you can come up with your own reasons. Here are mine too. I think we've become jaded and desensitized. We've become jaded and desensitized. Now, if you ask me, honestly, if any of you saw the latest popular Christian movie, which was Jesus Revolution. If you saw it, will you wave your hand? Awesome. If you didn't, you're still cool. It's okay. You know, but honestly, when someone first told me, hey, let's go see it, I was like, oh, God, no. Another Christian movie. I don't want to go see another dumb Christian movie. Some of you are like, I can't believe you just said that in church. Why? Because some of the Christian movies feel so campy and cheesy, and it's like everything is so preachy. When I'm watching it, I'm like, I am more moved by some of these other secular movies because I identify with the emotions a little more directly. And then when you get into the Christian genre of movies, they think that it just matters that you talk about Jesus. No, acting matters, good plot, characters matter, all these other things matter. It's like, or I don't want to waste my dollars and my time. It's just so bad. And so I look at that stuff and I just think, well, I am jaded. It's funny. I come with that baggage. It's a Christian thing. And I'm like, it's probably cheaply done. And I'm happy to report that when I watched Jesus Revolution, I cried like 9 times. And I was like, okay, I take back everything I said about Christian movies. This is amazing. I'm going to get saved. I was like, this is phenomenal. And I still haven't, purchased the Christian movie Pure Flix channel thing yet and stuff like that. Maybe I'll grow up and I'll do that at some point. But are you jaded? has that weird uncle that always uses every family event to try and tell you how real Jesus is bug you? Has it spoiled you from all the Christian power truths that are out there? Has the one encounter of the zealous person in the parking lot who wants to pray for your healing and they didn't even ask if you needed a healing ruined you on the idea that God is a miracle-working God? And like my one friend who had a guy from the television, TBN, Christian Television Network, came to his church in Shiprock, New Mexico. And he had a special needs child that was in the church. It was one of his favorite kids, and he would help out with different things. And this guy came to the service, and there were just hundreds of people packed in. And he's up there preaching and going, and he's telling some truth. You know, God is a miracle-working God. He delivers, and everybody's amening it. And in the midst of all this, he turns and he sees this sweet kid, and he says, "You young man, you have a spirit. You're filled with a demon. Come down here." And Freddie, my friend, Freddie goes, "He don't got a demon. He's just an odd kid. Leave him alone." But it didn't stop. He brought the kid down. And he says, "We're going to pray for this kid and cast out a demon." So everybody is like, "We'll go with it." So they start to pray for him. Very awkward if you ask me. If I would be there, I'd be like, "I think now's the time for a bathroom break." And so he's there and he's praying. The guy is making a big show of it. And right in the middle of his prayer, his seedless grapes he ate right before service did a work on his stomach, and he had the largest amount of silent, deadly gas you could ever imagine. The speaker. The speaker is there. You know what I'm talking about? It was not the fragrance of Christ or the rose of Sharon they smelt in the service that day. It was decayed yuckiness in his gut. It was so rancid and so powerful. It stopped him from praying. He was like, "Thank you." And Freddie is standing right next to him, and he's like, "Oh my gosh." And you would have thought they would have just tried to muscle through it with the tears running down their face or whatever. No. This guy, instead of just acknowledging that he was gaseous and filled with that, he just says, "Church, sometimes when the demons exercise out of a body, they leave a stench behind." And I am not exaggerating or lying. Freddie Hall could come and tell you this himself. 300 people pressed to the altar doing this and smelling that man's fart and going, "Praise the Lord." So when I say, why do I have to ask if you believe in spaghetti trees and if we really believe Jesus is raised from the dead, it's because we have become jaded. In America, we have cornball Christians who have really spoiled the water in the testimony. People act weird and they blame Jesus for it. Some of you are laughing. It's true. I'm all cool with being weird, believe me. I am weird. Just watch me dance in the parking lot of any QT gas station for my wife. You will go, "That man has got problems." And but I love her, so I just dance for her. And you know, and there's weird stuff that we do, but here's what happens. It is muddying the waters, and it is causing a bad effect. People have dismissed the reality of what resurrection is. We have more faith or belief in imaginations and weird things that we would never believe if we had common sense. We will call up and ask how to plant a spaghetti tree just because it was on TV. But when a preacher or when someone who loves God talks to us about the reality of a Savior who died for the sins of the world, buried and raised again, we go, "Yeah, I heard that." And it makes no difference to us. And I think, wow, we are crazy. And you know, here's some of the reasons why I don't believe we're just jaded and desensitized. I think it adds because of these things. One, Satan blinds us. He blinds us from seeing the reality of it. This is what the New Testament taught. In fact, I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said this: there are two equal and opposite errors in this world into which our race of mankind can fall when it comes concerning devils. On one hand, it is to just disbelieve in their existence entirely. And some people believe that. There is no devil. Well, then the resurrection really has less potency or even merit. But then the other extreme, he says, is to believe and to feel an excessive, an unhealthy interest in them. Come on. That's where the weird Christians live. There's demon everywhere. There's pigs in my parlor. There's, some of you don't even know that book. There's all kinds of problems. There's a demon. There's a demon of lumbago. There's a demon of this. There's a demon there. Demons. I'm like, holy cow, they're more caught up with the spirit world of darkness and demons than they are about the resurrection. Now, if that offends you, I am sorry. The cross and the message of the cross is offensive. Because if you believe it, then the curse is broken. Satan has no power. He's a toothless lion. He has no power unless we give him dentures. And so I just don't want to tolerate it. You can say there's a spaghetti tree all you want. I just don't believe it. And so I believe that that is one thing. Satan has blinded us and confused us from the reality of the gospel. And here's the other thing, daily cares. Do you realize that this young generation has a common equality? I shared this with the youth group a couple weeks back. If you're under 25, there's a strong chance you hold three jobs. And that is going to be normal for you for the rest of your life. And the reason being is because you see no problem with being busy and working multiple things. A, you can't make it in this life without having multiple jobs. B, it just seems like that's what you're supposed to do because everyone else is doing it. The fruit of it is you never have time to do anything of greater value than just accumulate, work and work and work. And at the end of your life, you will be disappointed. But this is the reality in which we live in. The daily concerns of, well, what am I going to do to make money? How am I going to survive? And we're so pragmatic in this young generation. They're smarter than me. I'm a stupider guy than our generation right now. They're far more logical, linear in their thinking. They're pragmatic. They do the math. And because of that, they'll hold three jobs. And they'll be overachievers. And they're going to multitask. And they do all of that. And I look at that. Daily concerns. Jesus taught this parable. He said those daily concerns are going to choke out the word of the gospel. So that's another reason why we're jaded and desensitized. We're so busy and we're so filled with concerns. Here's another reason why I believe. There are so many options for faith out there. You got the Mormon Christianity. You got the Jehovah's Witness Christianity. You got the charismatic Christianity, the non-charismatic Christianity. I can't even mention them all because there's 1,400 different registered denominations, at least in America. And then you got the non-Christian faiths. There is so much out there. It's like a buffet. And so you look at this, I'm like, wow, because of all of those options, here's where Christianity falls. Well, why would I choose Christianity? It is so restrictive. It gives me really no way to live for myself. Its whole premise is I have to die to self and live for Jesus. I think Christianity is the least of my favorite in the buffet of options. Wow. And then Christian myths and pagan beliefs that are rampant in our culture have somehow become so popular because of this. Popular opinion and cultural influence really does affect kind of the way we perceive what is true and not true. Here's the thing. Prior to 1973, you can't find an official book on gender dysphoria or gender identity crisis or issues of that sort. Why? Because it was in 1973 that the Board of Mental Health in America said, we are going to declassify homosexuality as a mental illness because the people on the board were homosexual and lobbied for it. And so once they removed it, it started the snowball. And so today when we get it, this is why we can't decide what is true when it comes to gender. And facts no longer matter. Why? Because we're not even allowed to call a spade, or what is black, black, white, white. We just can't do that anymore because it's offensive to our mental health and all these other issues. And so I look at that. That is popular opinion and cultural influence. How many cultural influencers do you hear in America today pushing for the opposite? Very few, if any. It's sad. But popular opinion, cultural influences, many options for faith, daily cares, all these things, Satan blinding us. This is why I believe we are jaded and desensitized to the gospel. I really love some of the books that are addressing the facts around Jesus' birth and all of that. And I want to just talk about the many options and the public opinions there really briefly, and I'm going to wrap it up today in about 10 minutes or so. That "or so" is very real. Oh, man, it is hot in here. Is anybody else hot? I'm dying. When it gets hot like this, I almost fall asleep. This is why I bring a banana to church. You guys didn't bring your banana? Jeff brought his banana. That's why he's awake. Look at him. Next week, you better bring your banana. It'll wake you up. Dude, we are off the rails right now. Sherry's going to pray for me. She's like, "I need to pray for you, Pastor. This is weird."
I'm just wishing I had a banana.
I can share. All right, I'm going to tell you a different story. There was a Christ legend found in a pagan religion. It is the myth or the religious idea of Horus, the son of the god Osiris, who was born of a virgin who was baptized by Anup, which is the baptizer, who had 12 disciples, who died, was technically buried, and raised to life again. His resurrection was announced by two women. And when you read a story like this, which was written in 1280 B.C., does anybody know? That means that far, that long before Jesus was born, there was already a mythological story that involved an only son born of a virgin, baptized, and, oh, did I tell you that the Anup the baptizer was beheaded? Just like John the baptizer? 12 disciples, dead and buried, rose again. When you hear a story like that, here's what it does. Oh, crap, Jesus is a fake. That's what it is. I knew it's just spaghetti trees, isn't it? I knew my uncle was crazy for doing that whole Christian stuff. I knew that there were other paths and other ways out there. Why do they get so restrictive? And so you begin to put all of it into this big box of, it really doesn't matter. See, I can't even get to God's our healer, God's our deliverer, God's the one that heals our mind and all that kind of stuff. If you still think that those myths and those legends that have similarities to Christ are somehow disproving the validity of Jesus and this Resurrection Sunday, you're never going to have a foundation to build on a miracle-working God, because he's really nothing more than Horus, the son of Osiris. So here's the thing. I have to tell you what J.R.R. Tolkien said to C.S. Lewis. While C.S. Lewis stopped being an atheist, he was no longer saying he was an atheist. He believed that God existed. He just didn't have a personal faith in Jesus yet. And so he's walking with Tolkien, and he brings up these God, myth, Christ-like kind of ideas. Tolkien says this to him. He says, "Well, humans lie. But even in our human thoughts and our imaginations, God, as the creator of all of that, we must understand that our human thoughts and our imaginations must reflect something of our creator. So that even with myth-making storytelling from old, God's purposes will still be reflected in and through them." Ooh, and I'm liking this. So even in those myths, you can look at them as splintered fragments of the truth that God wants to proclaim. And this is why even in Romans, Paul could say all of creation is revealing something about the redemption story. So I'm just laying a foundation here because I don't want you to ever feel like, oh, maybe Pastor Ben was a smoking dope or something. He believes in the Jesus stuff, but maybe we should all believe in an Egyptian myth god. No, because all of these ideas and whatever else you could imagine that is man-made stuff like that, you could read the Vedas, you can read all the Buddhist stuff, you can read anything and everything. All of it is something that was contrived out of man's imagination. And if there's ever a similarity with Jesus, it doesn't void Jesus' story. It actually promotes that God is over it all and uses even fallen man's imagination to start giving seeds about the redemptive story. So it's amazing, but the devil will try and use it to cast doubt. Don't ever let it. Don't ever let it. And so Tolkien said that. And he went on and he clarified this. He said, so remember, the old pagan stories of a dying God provide a clue that they were in fact God using those images in their story making to express eternal truth. And so it was literally weeks after that walk in the nighttime on Oxford's campus where C.S. Lewis came out and he said, I am now solidly a Christian, because it settled in his mind all the things he had thought about. And if you've ever wondered about similarity and all of that stuff and this particular story, hear this story, which I shared this with my girls and I thought this was so funny. What if I told you about a British ship, an ocean liner, and this ocean liner was the same length as the Titanic, and it happened at the same time frame as the Titanic. And it went on the same sea that that the Titanic went on. And it had a lack of lifeboats for everybody on board, just like the Titanic. And on its maiden voyage, just like the Titanic, it hit an iceberg that just ripped down on the same side as the Titanic, and it sank. Would you have heard it and said, oh man, I know exactly what that is about. That's talking about the Titanic. You would be wrong. That whole concept and everything came out of an 1898 book by the name where it gave this ship. It was called The Wreck of the Titan. This was a decade before the Titanic ever sank. And this book by Morgan Robertson actually describes the very same circumstances that happened to the real Titanic, and there is no such ship as Titan. This is so weird. Most people thought, well, this must mean that Morgan Robertson was like prophetic or psychic or something. No, he actually said, I just am familiar with all of the qualities of seafaring and ships and hazards, and I just put it all together and made this story. It's a common story with all kinds of elements put together. And it just happened to be coincidence that it lines up with the Titanic. Would you hear that story, that fictional story of the wreck of the Titan, and go, well, then the Titanic isn't real. Titanic isn't real. I don't care about the evidence. I don't care about the pictures from deep, deep down there and all that kind of stuff, or Leonardo DiCaprio. I just don't believe it. just don't believe it. It's not real. You would never think that because you're smart. You go, no, the Titanic really did sink. And that was just amazing about the coincidence. You know, in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, the apostle says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales. We did not follow a myth that man had made up. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you must know that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, his weightiness. When we saw it, we were there. He says, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the Spirit that we couldn't see, this is what they're talking about. We heard with our ears the actual utterance of God the Father's voice saying, this is my son. Wow. And I'm looking at that, I'm like, that's crazy. And this is why Jesus himself said to people, he said, guys, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, when he said, I'm the way, he says, I am the pattern and the method in which we're supposed to live. And when he said, I'm the truth, he says, I'm what corresponds with the way things really are. You can have all these other ideas, but they don't line up with the way things really are. I am truth. And then when he said, I am the life, that means he is the only source, the only way of living, the only pattern that we're supposed to live after that produces the life that everyone on earth is looking for. That there are so many options for us to, you know, look into Buddhism and this and all that kind of stuff, but none of them give life. They describe things and do things in such a way that their similarities with Christianity are dwarfed by their differences with the Christian story. So Nash, who was a writer and an apologist, he said this. He said, in all of the pagan mystery cycles and myths, there is not one in all of history that is like Jesus in the most important things. And you need to hear these things because this is so beautiful what it says. Anybody enjoying this right now? Okay, I don't need another banana break. This is good. You know, when it says that Jesus willingly laid down his life, none of those mysteries and cycles and pagan idolatry and all that stuff had a God like that. A sacrificial death, none of those had a sacrificial death. Osiris didn't have a sacrificial death. Horus didn't. Baldur didn't. All the Norse gods, all the different things, like none of them were a god that actually sacrificed for those. You know, in some of the Norse religions, Loki tricked the others. In other words, they hated being killed. They hated dying. And if they did resurrect, it wasn't a historical fact. There was no historical proof. And so Jesus was drastically different. He was actually someone, we have both the Jewish historian Josephus and then the Roman historian Tacitus or something. Can't remember how to say it. This is what happens when I'm not reading my notes. I'm just remembering things randomly. So Josephus and both of them are historians that are non-believers, but they're talking about Jesus in the real terms of there was a man named Jesus who lived during this time of Tiberius, during this thing, and all that kind of stuff, and he actually was killed. And so you're looking at that stuff. You don't have that for Horus and Odin and all these different gods. There is nothing like that. Only Jesus was actually proved historically. And then all of that other stuff, when Jesus was resurrected and he was resurrected in physical form and he proved it to his disciples by eating fish and letting them touch their skin, all these other gods, like Osiris, who was supposed to be killed and then resurrected so he could have this like child Horus and all this kind of stuff, he was resurrected, but he wasn't resurrected in physical form. He was resurrected as a spirit only, but they call it resurrection. That is what you see in all of these like Jesus stories. They're all fake and they're all smudging stuff and trying to say we're just like the Jesus story. They're lying. There is not one story offered to us that is like Jesus because Jesus was raised physically. I'm telling you, if you've got a God in flesh that is raised from the dead and you see him eat some fish, that's pretty impressive. And I look at all that and I think, man, that is amazing. And then one of the other things, and this is probably the great way to segue to my final point, is this. In these other false kind of ideas that are similar to Christianity and to death, burial, and resurrection, none of those stories end in victory. They end in compromises and tensions and problems. I'll tell you, I'm going to start to get emotional. I might even preach. We should be in the South or something. We needed to go to Mississippi right now because I'm about to get my Jesus preaching on. And I'll tell you, this is what's so enjoyable. Jesus being raised from the dead is a victor. The keys of death and hell are in his hands. And his is the only death where he laid his life down willingly and then he picked it back up. There is no other mythology that says that. So this isn't a myth, even if it has similarities. So when he picked it back up, what he did is what the Bible says, Jesus is the first fruits. Different from raising people from the dead, like when Jesus walked the earth and he raised people from the dead, like Jairus's daughter or Lazarus, or there's a few that he raised from the dead. The widow Nain's son, you know, he raises people from the dead. What is that like? He just took them when they were dead, even for days, and brought them back to reanimated life. A little different than resurrection life. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he didn't just come back to life again. What he did was he said, now I am in a glorified body. Lazarus didn't have a glorified body. He died later on. That's why his tomb says twice dead. That's not your claim to fame. I'm Lazarus, twice dead. No, I don't want that. Here's the thing. Death has been defeated, which means now Jesus was the first to have a glorified body. Everyone that has faith in him who dies, the sting of death is removed. Now you get a glorified body. And here's the point of resurrection life. The resurrection life is eternal life with Jesus. It's different. There's a second resurrection, which is just a way to say you could be resurrected to life or you could be resurrected to eternal damnation and judgment for sin. Because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're under the curse. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, the curse is not applied to you. You are free from it, all the consequences of it, and you get eternal life with Jesus and a glorified body. Now, that isn't incarnation. That isn't any other idea that is unique to Jesus and to Christianity. So when I look at that, I go, oh, my goodness. So what does this mean? This means don't you ever listen to anyone. I don't care if they're in a church, out of a church, if they start their own faith or religion. If anybody anywhere advocates a different doctrine than what I'm telling you right now, you just tell them you a liar. And lies come from the father of lies, called the devil. And the devil don't love you. Jesus loves you. The devil don't love you. So you need to throw all that junk away and receive the truth that will set you free from a mindset that keeps you under the curse. And so I look at all of this and I say, this is my last question to you. It boils down to when Jesus in John 11, 25 says this is to Lazarus's family. He says, guys, so what? Lazarus is dead? I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe on me, though you are dead, you are going to live. And so I'm sitting there thinking, man, if the world is not bad and good, they're either dead or alive. C.S. Lewis also said that Jesus didn't come to the earth to make bad people good. If you believe that's what Jesus came to do, just to make bad people better, better students, better citizens, better... You're not understanding what Jesus has done. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Buddha can make bad people good. Other faiths and stuff can promise we'll make bad people good. No other faith can make dead people alive. Jesus and Jesus alone can make dead people alive. And so when Jesus tells them, I'm the resurrection and the life, it all hinges on what do you believe? Do you believe in me? And when I say that, I have to ask you, what have you done with Jesus in your life? What have you done with Jesus in your life? It doesn't matter what anybody else believes about Jesus. It only matters what you believe because it's in between your two ears and it's where the throne in your heart is, where this is really played out. Because if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe in what he's done, oh my gosh, then things change in your life. Because what you believe is not making it true, it's lining up with facts, and that's when everything changes. See, the facts are death really is defeated, but if you believe it, something changes in your life. The facts are sickness and disease have been defeated. If you believe it, things start to change in your life. Iniquity, Jesus was beaten and bruised for your iniquity. So all that inner DNA leaning towards, I'm just filled with anger and I have anger. No. God breaks all of that. If you believe it, it begins to change something in your life. And all your transgressions, he was pierced for your transgressions. If you believe it, there is no condemnation. So it doesn't matter if anybody judges you wrong. You don't have any condemnation in your life. Why? Because you believe what the word says, and that's true. It doesn't matter your feelings. You could be like Coco Chanel who says, when someone said, well, I just don't like you and stuff. And she basically said to them, well, I don't think of you at all. And I'm like, wow, I don't think she was a Christian maybe, but I like that idea, you know. There are times you need to tell people about condemnation and all that other stuff. It doesn't matter what they think of you because you're not thinking about that. You're thinking about the truth, which is Your transgressions have been paid for, dealt. Every debt, every legal thing against you because of sin or all that stuff, all been erased because of what Jesus did. And so then what does that do? That changes the way you feel, changes the way you think. Your mind, peace, as you begin to think about Jesus, your mind is filled with peace. I'd like you to stand with me today, and I want you to just ask yourself this question. If you have at all had an ounce of just desensitized or jaded about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that something miraculous happens in your heart and your mind. This is not a myth or a fairy tale. It's not just one of the lesser holidays in our year. If that's all it is, I honestly don't know if there's hope for America. We have got to have a wave of people that take this stuff and it sinks into their heart and they just go, holiday or no holiday, the resurrection changed everything. It not only changed the calendar, it changes me. It not only affected history and the way people interpret history, it affects the way I interpret everything in my life. It's amazing that if we really let the Holy Spirit work in us, He will do the first thing, which is open our eyes to the truth of the gospel. So what have you done with Jesus? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I'll be asking that question over and over again over these next weeks as we jump into a series on all of the benefits of what Jesus has done. If you are in a relationship with Jesus and if you believe in Jesus, know Jesus, you have a reward package that is applicable even right now. But it's got to start with the belief in this. I remember the first day that it really clicked with me. For me, it was not all that other stuff I talked to. It was just simple. I was only about 7 years old. I was at my grandpa's camp, and my grandpa, I don't even remember if he gave the gospel message or not, but I was sitting at the altar, and my Aunt Nancy, who I'm going to see this week, she was there playing the organ. It was a big revival. Man, there's kids everywhere. And I remember tears, and I remember thinking about the cost of my sins and not even realizing what I needed to do. And I began to just, what do I do? What do I do? And a couple of my cousins and then one of the adults came over and saw me tearing up, and they could tell something was happening because I was starting to believe. I was believing I needed to do something with my sinfulness. And I was only 7. How many sins can you have at 7? I mean, I did punch that kid in kindergarten, but I don't know. How many sins can you have? But I felt this overwhelming sense of guilt, and I needed to do something about it. And they told me, you just need to believe that Jesus died for your sins. I heard so much of it before. My dad was a preacher, my grandpa was a preacher, but at that moment it made a difference in me. And at that camp I was baptized. Actually, I was baptized probably 5 more times, and I needed a lot of washing. Occasionally, I just jump in the pool and call it a baptism. I'm like, I need another dunk. I need to walk in newness of life again. I'm teasing. That's a little sacrilege. But I'll tell you, it changed my heart. And that started a point where God would remind me as I got older of how real that was. Never forgot it. And I needed to remember it when I was 17. Maybe you need to remember today that Jesus is not a mythological figure. This isn't just something you can just pass over. No, Jesus really did do something amazing for you. But it's not enough if I believe it. You have to believe it. Would you bow your head and let me pray over you? Heavenly Father, in this room, there might be many of us that don't know you personally, but we know a lot about you. So we call on your name, Lord Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and our minds and reveal the truth of the gospel to us. That we would have a change in our hearts and we'd have a new heart that believes. We would have a newness in our life
that comes with that witness inside of us that no one else knows, but we know that we've been born again. We're now a part of your kingdom because we know you. We love you. We get it. We understand what you've done for us. And Lord, it is so different than anything else we've ever heard. The truth is real. And so we confess it with our mouth right now. You can agree with me. You don't have to say these exact words, but if you want to confess your faith in Jesus, feel free to do it with me today, right now. Think about it. If you believe this, everything can change in this moment for you personally. Do you believe that Jesus is not a mythical figure or some religious fabrication, but he really was a man who walked the earth that was fully God, fully man? Do you believe that Jesus willingly went to a Roman cross and died on that hideous cross in a horrible way by execution, a crucifixion that is remarkably evil, yet he did it willingly for one purpose, to die a substitutionary death, to die in your place and in my place for the penalties against God's righteousness? God is a holy God, but Jesus paid every penalty that sin required to be paid. He paid it all at that cross. One sacrifice that Jesus laid down his life willingly has paid for every sin, every transgression, every iniquity, has broken every curse. Power of sickness and disease, he's broken that. Every anxiety or every stressful thought in your mind, he has died for that. It's all been broken. Satan has no more power because Jesus died on that cross. Do you believe it? And the word says, if you confess it with your mouth, that he was dead, he was buried, and that same Jesus in the flesh was raised to life again and has a glorified body, and he is now the first fruits of every hope that we have right now. And he is in heaven right now. All of those disciples, at one time over 500 people, do you believe this? 500 people saw him, and all of his disciples watched as he lifted up into the heavens and was hidden by a cloud. And the angels that joined those people looking into the sky said, don't worry, he's coming back. That same Jesus is coming back in the same way. If you confess that stuff, you believe it in your heart, I'm going to invite you to serve the Lord from this day forward. Would you make that commitment? Would you say, then I submit to you, Jesus, as the Lord of my life. I turn from my old way and I submit to you and I want to live for you. That's your prayer. There is no sinner prayer in the Bible, but what we just did is what I call a sinner prayer. You're confessing your sin. You're turning from your own way of life and you're confessing what Jesus done is true, and you're going to live as if he's the Lord over your life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've been passed from death into life. The curse of sin has no more hold on you. You're free from it. If you died in this moment, you have victory over death. You have victory over death. Praise you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for all that you have done today in our hearts and our minds. And as we go our separate ways, as your Spirit continues to minister in our hearts, raise up in us an army that is convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are God Almighty, Lord over all of heaven and earth, and you're the Lord over our hearts. And you are moving and living through us even at this moment, that we are your body. We are the visible church, and our hands and our feet are given to you as an offering, and use us as you want. Our life is no longer our own. Our life belongs to you. And so in Jesus' name, raise up a mighty army that will bring glory to you. Raise up an army that will heal the sick and even raise the dead, that will pray and see demons flee. Lord, raise up an army that will be an ambassador of your love, that will be an ambassador of that freedom. Lord, let there be a new mission in our hearts, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the risen King of Kings. We live for you, Jesus. And Lord, In the moment that we get to see you for the first time face to face, let us hear your words, well done, because from this moment forward, we live for you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In your name we pray this, amen. Well, what a beautiful Resurrection Sunday. I pray you're stirred, challenged, and what we're going to do now is we're going to open up the altars for prayer. You are dismissed, but hey, this is also overflow time, and today is special. If you want something special to be prayed about, we are going to devote the next little bit to praying for you individually. Other than that, God's blessings upon you. You guys are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.
Your gospel washed me.